Today's scripture reading is Genesis 15, 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church. I just was thinking and wanted to say out loud, I have such gratitude for Laura and Jen and Devin, newly back from just getting married. Welcome back, guys. But just such gratitude for, as I watch Laura sitting here and offering this time with young disciples, that she has been up here all weekend already with our fourth, fifth, and sixth graders who had a love and action retreat Friday night. They got to sleep at the church. Yes! Coolest thing ever. And to go out on Saturday morning and go serve in the community and learn what that is like and how we follow Jesus out into the world to serve others and experience that. And so... And then after worship today, Devin will lead a ASP team meeting, the last big meeting, I think, before that trip happens in a little over a month. So just incredible work that these program staff members and so many volunteers are a part of, and that they make it happen, and then still show up on Sunday morning. So thanks be to God. I'm very grateful. I do want to say a word of welcome to First United Methodist Church of Austin. I'm Taylor First. My pronouns are she and her. I get to serve as the senior pastor of this incredible community of people. People who have been gathering in downtown Austin for over 186 years. That's a long time, y'all. We're old. Together, we're old. That was 1840 when we first began to gather. And to give you an idea, that is the year that Samuel Morse patented his fancy new telegraph machine. Like Morse code, right? Yeah, that was then. It was the year that William Henry Harrison was elected president. And this is my favorite one. It was the year that explorers actually first identified that Antarctica was its own continent. Wow. So we've been around for a while, worshiping and growing and loving and serving in downtown Austin. And for 103 of those years, we have been doing that right here in this some form of this building at 12th and Lavaca. For 3.5 of those years, we have been working to restore the exterior of this building. And so we have removed and restored and replaced over 50 stained glass windows. We have restored and replaced the dome up top and over 250 stones on and around the cornice of this building. Most of those stones weigh more than 1,000 pounds each. Some of them weigh over 2,500 pounds. It's a massive undertaking. Today, we kick off this campaign where together we hope to pay off the rest of the cost of those exterior restoration projects before that cost has a chance to become long-term debt, before it has a chance to impact our budget and to stifle our ministry. Today, we extend that effort to fund some additional interior renovations in this space, what you heard Laura referring to, changes that are going to increase flexibility and accessibility for everything that we do in here. This project is an effort fitting for a monument. But our sanctuary is not a monument. It is not a stately sign of an era that has come and gone, of some rose-colored past. In this church, we look with courage at our history and we recognize that actually we have a whole lot to repent of, from wars that were waged here against the native people who lived on this land, to the holding of slaves here, and to sending away former slaves to form another church because they were no longer welcome to worship here in this church, to efforts in this very room, in fact, to keep these pews segregated. All that is part of our history and more. And it's enough, that history is enough to drive you to your knees in both thanksgiving and contrition. The sanctuary is not some monument that glorifies a complicated past. No, instead, this building is a grounding point. It is a foundation from which God is launching us into the future. So we begin this Foundation for the Future campaign today. And for these four Sundays coming up, we are focused on what God does in and through this place. We're focused on God's work to ground us in faith here, to equip and to send us out into the world to love and to serve our neighbors in this city and beyond. We're focused on the way that God changes lives. God alters people's futures right here. Now, speaking of things that are old, Abram was old. In fact, it's one of my favorite things about him, actually. Abram was really old. He was like notably old, old enough that you can talk about it, right? He wasn't at that age where people start to kind of whisper behind his back like, boy, he's kind of starting to get old, isn't he? He was older than that. He was like old enough to that his age came at the start of the sentence. Well, Abram, since you're so old, right? You're supposed to laugh, guys. Thank you. There was no denying it, how old he was. And so I love to point that out because it is this wonderful, unexpected way that God tends to work, isn't it? To give this daring calling to a really old guy. But the truth is that Abram's biggest problem was not his age. His biggest problem was that he didn't have a future. At least he couldn't see it. He saw no future for himself, for his family, no way for his story to continue somehow. A few chapters before the passage that we just read today, God called Abram to go from this place to a land that I will show you. God didn't even tell him. God didn't give him directions. He just called him to step out and go to a place that was new and unknown. And God promised that through him, God would bless all of the families of the earth. That's a huge promise. And so Abram's adventure with God began. And along the way, Abram had this vision that is recorded here in Genesis 15, this vision of God encouraging him. Don't be afraid. I'm your shield. You are going to see the good in this. But Abram can't see it. He can't see the possibility of a future because he has no heir, no way for his family to continue, no one to live the next chapter of Abram's story. Sam Wells, some of you know, he's one of my favorites, theologian and pastor. He writes that something happens when people lose sight of a genuine telos, when they lose track of that sense that there is a purposeful and meaningful future out there, when they lose confidence in their ability to play a part in that future. What happens is that people resort to imagining a better past instead. And they get mad that things are not like they used to be, and then they seek out someone to blame for keeping us from that past, that way that was better than it is now. It's an old script, plays a lot. In terms of political movements, it's being replayed right now. Friends, we as Christians, we are people who believe that the future is bigger. Even when it's unknown, even when it is scary or it is shrouded in mystery, even when we can't see how we're ever going to get there, we are a people called by God to believe that the story continues. That God calls us forward into a future that is bigger than the past. God pointed to the stars to give Abram just a sense of that bigness, to help him see, Abram, see this, when I said that you would, through you, I will bless all the families of the earth, this is what I'm talking about. This is the scale that I mean. It's hard for us as we talk about the future, and especially as we talk about church, it's hard not to hear that simply in terms of institutional survival, isn't it? It's tempting to see that as our goal, to keep the church going, to keep the institution alive because we love it and somebody else should love it too, right? So we got to keep it around. But that is not the point, friends. The church, this institution, this sanctuary building, this is not the goal. This is not the telos. The treasure that we hold is the story that gets told here. The story that changes lives here. The story that gets passed down and gets lived out far beyond these walls. That story of transformative love, love that gives in abundance, love that empowers, love that comes in human form, that suffers, that ultimately wins, even over death. God is the author of that story. The church is but a storyteller. Here, we open spaces, both literal and figurative, where the story can be told again and where it can be written anew in the lives like your life, the lives of all those who pass through those doors and who sit in these pews. Our hope is in the story that God is still writing and that God is still writing us into, even after 186 years. So in these 4 weeks, I want you to consider how from this foundation, God is writing a story of love in this place that points us to a future that we can only imagine, a future that is worth giving ourselves to. Even today, even all around you, God's story is unfolding through the lives of the people who are sitting in front of you or behind you or down the pew from you. And you may not even know it. In fact, I know you don't know all of it. So today, I want you to hear from just one person who unexpectedly found God's story of healing being written in his life in this place. Reverend Todd Harris, come and share your story.
Oops. Thank you, Taylor. Good morning, friends. My name is Todd Harris, and my pronouns are he, him. You remember the story in the book of Exodus of Moses being out in the middle of nowhere, and out of just a bush that catches on fire, there's a voice that speaks to Moses. And that voice says, Moses, take off your shoes, for this place where you are standing is holy ground. This morning, I want to share with you how this place, how this sanctuary became holy ground for me over the past couple of years. First, I want to say that I never imagined in my lifetime that I would find myself worshiping at 1201 Lavaca Street. The trajectory of my life was pretty much mapped out as a United Methodist pastor serving in a different part of the state. But in a short amount of time, the future of my life changed altogether. Turn back the calendar with me to 4 years ago, and I was serving as a district superintendent in the North Texas Conference. 2020 through 2023 were some of the most difficult years in the life of the United Methodist Church, or at least in my time in the United Methodist Church. Congregations were wrestling with whether to disaffiliate or remain in the denomination. That is, that they were wrestling with withdrawing from the denomination, largely over questions of full inclusion of our LGBTQ siblings. As a district superintendent, it was my responsibility to guide churches through the arduous process. I sat in fellowship halls where lifelong friendships fractured. I heard people make judgments about others that they had never met, but somehow believed that there should be limitations to the love that was extended to them. I watched families strain under the weight of disagreement. These churches where I sat and where I served, these were not distant communities that I didn't know. They were churches that I loved, filled with people that I had grown to respect and cherish. And slowly, during these grueling 2 years, something in me began to unravel. Not only was my hope in the church weakening, but at times even my trust in God was disappearing. When we reached the deadline for congregations to complete the process of disaffiliation, there was only a little bit more than half of the churches remained in my district in that denomination, in our denomination. That is, I was serving about 50 churches, and almost half of them disaffiliated from the United Methodist Church. And those that didn't disaffiliate were left broken. By 2024, it was all I could do to show up for worship anywhere. The church that I had served for nearly 40 years felt like it was falling apart, and I wasn't sure what I believed anymore. After Easter that year, I asked the bishop for a sabbatical. I had already begun therapy and was struggling with a deep depression. I was approved for medical leave at conference that year. I didn't know what the future held, but I was pretty sure it didn't include the church. In August of 2024, my wife and I moved to Austin to be closer to our daughter, and quite honestly, to be surrounded by people that share more similar perspectives. Like I said, I had stopped going to church, even though that year at General Conference, they had voted to remove the hateful, discriminatory language from the discipline, and yet something inside of me was broken. I didn't feel like I wanted to be in church. And yet, during this season, something kept nudging me, quietly, persistently, to return. Around that same time, I began looking for ways to volunteer in Austin. I knew I needed to do something for my mental health. And that search led me to Mobile Loaves and Fishes, which in turn led me to this church. My first Sunday was late August or early September. It was the Sunday that you blessed the backpacks. I don't remember the message that morning, but I remember how it felt. Something in the service connected with me deeply. The prayers, the hymns, the liturgy, even the silence in between all of that, touched something in me that had gone dormant. So I kept coming. For the longest time, I sat and just listened. I didn't sing, I didn't pray out loud or participate in the liturgy. I simply let the words wash over me as if I were hearing them for the first time. Week by week, something in the service spoke to me, and the sermon struck a chord. I found myself hearing messages that I had longed to hear in a church as well as preach, but never did I feel safe to say anything. Eventually, I introduced myself to Pastor Taylor, and somewhere along the way, I shared that I too was a clergy, a former district superintendent. One day, Pastor Taylor invited me to coffee. I'll admit that I did most of the talking that morning. I shared the weight of those years, the pain, the disillusionment, the darkness of deep depression. And that conversation we had that day became a turning point. For the first time in a very long time, I felt as though I were seen, not as a role or a title, but as a person. I felt heard. Something in me began to quietly come back to life. Now, over this past year and a half or so, I have walked through some of the most difficult terrain in my life. But what I've experienced in this sanctuary is nothing short of resurrection. Not just believing in resurrection, but being brought back to life in ways that I didn't expect. Here in this place, I rediscovered the freedom to question, to doubt, to let go of beliefs that no longer gave life to me. Here I rediscovered the words to confess my wrongdoings to God as well as to unload my pain. I've been able to let go of bitterness that once weighed down my soul. I've learned in a deeper way to let God be God and to let Todd be Todd. There's so much in this life that we cannot control, and remembering that has become liberating for me. Now, on Easter Sunday of this year, Pastor Taylor likened the resurrection to the process of metamorphosis to the children and her time with young disciples. It occurred to me that my journey has been much like a caterpillar in the cocoon, because in that cocoon, the caterpillar doesn't just rest. It breaks down completely so that something entirely new can emerge. A mysterious space between what was and what will be. Something like the space between crucifixion and resurrection. Like I said, I never imagined that I would find myself in this sanctuary, but thank God I did. And somewhere along the way, this place, this space became holy ground for me, as I know it has for so many before me and many more that are yet to come. It becomes holy ground because God meets us here. This is a place where transformation happens, even to us old ones. The ministry you offer in this space touches lives in profound and deep ways, and in ways that we will never see or know. I just want to say I'm living proof of that. Last Sunday, the choir sang this beautiful offertory that captures the true essence of resurrection. I hope you'll go online to the YouTube channel and hear the choir sing these words again, because they tell us exactly what resurrection is all about. The title of the piece was All Things New. And I'm not going to sing it for you, but I want to share some of the words that are in that song. It goes like this: light after darkness, gain after loss, strength after weakness, crown after cross, sweet after bitter, hope after fears, home after wandering, praise after tears. Beginning and the end, he is making all things new. Springs of living water shall wash away each tear. He is making all things new. And then the last line is that love after wandering, life after tomb. That's what happens here. Friends, take off your shoes, for the land which you're standing is holy ground. Amen.